Dan and his family with us this convention, for Brother Dan to serve us now, to close our convention, to give us additional thoughts on self-examination that we might take with us, to help prepare us, to continue to prepare us as we will be celebrating the memorial of our Lord's death together and our participation as well. He has selected for his title, "Let a Man Examine Himself," Brother Dan.
Thank you, Brother Tim. It has been a delight for my family and I to be here at this convention, this pre-memorial convention in Wilmington. We've come here for a number of years, and it's really one of the highlights of the spring, looking forward to this convention. Many of the brethren from Hartford were here, came down with us. I do bring the love of those who were unable to make it and stayed behind. Now, our text is taken from Paul's letter to the Corinthian brethren. It's 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, it's verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11:28. It says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Now, the reason for this self-examination is given in the previous verse, verse 27, where it says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." So we are told here in verse 28 to examine ourselves. So we do not eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. Now, in what way could we eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily? We believe what the Apostle Paul is trying to convey is brought out in another scripture. It is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, where it says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. This class that Paul is speaking about in this chapter, in verse 4, he calls them lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And in verse 7, he says they're ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's why he said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So we believe what Paul was warning the Corinthians in the 11th chapter, not to just have a form of godliness by participating in a ceremony such as the memorial and denying its power, the sanctifying power which controls the heart and the mind. When we presented ourselves in consecration, we were accepted and begotten of the Father by the Holy Spirit. And what made us acceptable then? What made us acceptable to the Father? Hebrews 10:10 says, "We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then in verse 29 it says, "It was the blood of the covenant wherein we are sanctified." So the Apostle Paul is saying it is one thing to be made acceptable to the Father through Jesus, and another thing to bring the mind and the body fully into line with that sanctified condition. Evidently, some in the Corinthian church, by their course in life, denied or repudiated the power of God. Outwardly, they had a religious form, a show in the flesh, but their life as a whole denied the power of the gospel of Christ to control the heart and to regulate, to direct and guide their conduct. Now in verse 27 it said, "Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Well, how could they be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord? The Corinthians, nor even ourselves, if we apply the scripture to our day, are guilty in actual crucifixion of Jesus. It was the Jews who cried out to Pilate, "His blood be on us and on our children." Well, the Revised Standard Version renders this verse. It says, "If you eat or drink in an unworthy manner, you will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord." The other translations will bring out a different thought. The New English Bible has the thought of you will be guilty of desecrating the body and blood of the Lord. So, again, we believe it is the sanctifying power which controls the heart and the mind which is missing. And Paul continued on in verse 29. He says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation," or in your margin it says, "judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now many of the translations omit the word Lord's, and it says, "not discerning the body." If you check Wilson's Diaglot in the original Greek, it should be omitted, the word Lord. So it's just, "shall be guilty of the not discerning the body." So there seems to be a difference in eating and drinking unworthily by profaning the body and blood of the Lord in verse 27 and not discerning the body in verse 29. Well, we recall that there is a primary and a secondary significance to the symbols. In the sixth volume, under the subheading, "Who May Celebrate," it says, "None should commune unless he is a member of the body, the one loaf, and unless he has reckoned his life, his blood, sacrificed with the Lord's in the same chalice or cup." There is a clearly drawn line of distinction, not only between the believers and unbelievers, but also between the consecrated and the unconsecrated. That is from the sixth volume. So Paul is saying, by failing to realize the real import of the symbols and who recognize it as only a ceremonious form, they eat and drink judgment upon themselves. And he's saying if the Corinthians then would investigate the matter, they would clearly see that primarily the bread represents our Lord's broken body sacrificed on our behalf, and the cup represents his blood which seals our pardon. And eating the true bread from heaven freed them from sin. It provided their justification, which gave them a standing with God. Paul explained earlier in the 10th chapter of this epistle that there is a secondary significance of the bread and the cup. In the 10th chapter, verse 16, he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" We recall how the word communion is better translated partnership or participation. It is the Greek word koinonia. So we share in communion, common union, partnership with Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says, "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship." The word fellowship there is partnership. This is Greek word koinonia. Partnership of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we are laborers together with God, carrying out his plan of salvation. And the drinking of the cup of the Lord, he calls it here it's a cup of suffering, but in verse 16 of this 10th chapter, Paul called it a cup of blessing which we bless. Why did he call it a cup of blessing? because it is indeed a blessed privilege of suffering with Christ. So these are the terms upon which the Lord is accepting the little flock. And failure to eat and drink worthily brings a measure of condemnation or reproof, because one is more responsible than others of the world who know nothing of the Lord and are sacrificed. We have an imputation of the merit of Jesus granted by divine justice because we have entered into a covenant of sacrifice. So knowledge brings responsibility. And not living up to that covenant of sacrifice would bring a condemnation in the Lord's sight and also in our own conscience. So Paul was saying to the Corinthians, by not having a proper appreciation of the memorial, not seeing the deep meaning of the emblems symbolizing our Lord's death, not seeing our justification, not seeing the secondary significance to share in the sufferings and death of Christ, by not clearly seeing these things, Paul said in the 30th verse of the 11th chapter, verse 30, he says, For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Many in the Corinthian church were in a weak, sickly, and sleepy condition. The true church then, and Corinthians and others, was becoming the church nominal. And history tells us how fast the faith once delivered unto the saints was lost sight of. Paul said that mystery of iniquity doth already work. And he said that in his day. And how one error led to another until basically only outward forms of truth and godliness remained during the Dark Ages. So from this simple feast came the doctrine of the Mass, which in the Lord's sight, the prophet Daniel says, it was an abomination which maketh desolate. So in self-examination, and applying this to our day, in seeing if we are worthy, you know, Satan would suggest to our minds that none of us are worthy. And actually, none of us can really stand alongside our pattern, our elder brother. And some of us, no doubt, myself included, I'm speaking to myself, have not made as good progress in the narrow way as we would hope we've had. That is growth in grace and in knowledge and in love. So we trust, though, that these words that by Paul to the Corinthians, none be discouraged with these admonitions to the Corinthians, but that we become encouraged and never forego the privilege of commemorating our Lord's death. We call attention to Paul's exhortation in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Therefore, also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Christ Jesus may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the literal Passover type given to Israel, the Lord told Moses that there was to be no leaven found in their houses. They were not to eat anything leavened, or any leaven was to be found in all their quarters where they lived. This is found in the chapters on the Passover instructions. Exodus 12, verses 15 and 19, Exodus 13, verse 7. And leaven, as used in the scriptures, is a symbol for sin. Leaven is properly a type of mental, moral, and religious corruption. In keeping with our subject of letting man examine himself, we must attempt to fulfill the antitype of these instructions the cleansing of leaven or sin from our lives during the memorial season, the corrupting works of the flesh, our minds, our thoughts, our deeds. This is so we don't have a form of godliness, and to negate the power thereof, we will be able to maintain our sanctified state, broaden our appreciation of the Lord's will for us, and have more of a spirit of truth, the spirit of sacrifice. A proper self-examination is also an ongoing thing, not just during memorial season. The testimony text for this past week, Thursday text, it had the comment had the thought that we may be faithful not only in the performance of the symbol, but also the reality. And the reality, the heart communion with Him, heart communion with fellow members of the body, being broken daily with our Lord, feeding continually on His merit, we need to carry that out day by day throughout the year. Now, how do we go about a self-examination? Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he says, "Let a man examine himself." It is to be a self-examination. We are to leave it there, not attempting an examination of each other. For Paul said, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment or reproof to himself, not to others." Paul is saying to the Corinthians to examine themselves, and if there should come one unworthy in their midst, his guilt remains exclusively with himself, without contaminating or attaching guilt to his brethren who may sit next to him in close relationship. So we believe there is all will recognize the spirit of a sound mind in such an arrangement here of Paul's words. There are two extremes we can go to in self-examination. One extreme is that it might be possible to judge ourselves too harshly, to be too critical. We may examine and search our life and conclude that, you know, we have no faith. We understand so little, our life is so full of evil deeds, and we have no hope, and our own righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. But we remember we have the robe of Christ's righteousness covering our imperfections that we have by nature. So we must remember that the Lord knows us not and judges us not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That is the intent, our will, the desire, and our effort. 1 Corinthians 4:3, Paul said, "I judge not mine own self," showing that he would use a certain amount of leniency in judging even himself. The other extreme is that sometimes we may never grow better by a rigid self-examination in our lives, because we fail to discern anything wrong with our way of life. Or if we find some deficiency that does exist, we find an excuse for it, that it serves some good. There's a quote in the reprints. It's reprint 2496. And it says, "Many deal slackly with themselves in respect to little violations of their consecration vow, saying, 'What's the use of such carefulness and so different a life from that of the world in general?' There is great use in it, for victories in little things prepare for greater things and make them possible. And on the contrary, surrender to the will of the flesh and the little things means sure defeat in the warfare as a whole. We who have become new creatures in Christ know that we are to be tested, if our testings have not already commenced, and should realize that only as we practice self-denials in the little things of life and mortify, deaden the natural cravings of our flesh in respect to food, clothing, conduct, and so forth, will we become strong spiritually and able to overcome. And that's from reprint 2496. So in connection with the thought of not being able to discern any fault in our way of life after self-examination, remember David's prayer, which is recorded in the 19th Psalm, verse 12, where he says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." By those words, David recognized that he might have secret faults that he did not see for himself. Perhaps he did not see some faults that others would see in him. So he desired God to cleanse him from these. This indicates that he desired to get away from everything that was not in harmony with God. This would be the proper sentiment of all the Lord's people when they examine themselves. So we should pray the Lord that he would show us, reveal in us whatever is in our lives that is not fully pleasing and acceptable to him, that he would help us to see ourselves as he would see us, and especially sometimes as others see us. What can be some of the little bits of leaven, little bits of corruption that seemingly so insignificant that really hinder the spirit of power and working in our lives, so we don't have a form of godliness and denying the power thereof? We are told we must examine ourselves, and if leaven is found, discard it. Could it be that maybe we just have a little bit of pride? Pride in any form and in anybody is a dangerous thing. In Proverbs 16:18, it says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Well, how are we going to know that we have pride in our hearts? We often are inclined to think of pride in other people, you know. We deceive ourselves from seeing that working within ourselves, and which others can see readily. Well, maybe the amount of help or service for the brethren or the ecclesia or that we do, or the amount of studying that we do, or the amount of knowledge we have on a certain subject, or amount of witness activity we are engaged in, are matters to be boasted of, then beware. These are all good things to seek after and to feel a measure of self-satisfaction. But any disposition to boast of the matter should lead to a careful scrutiny of thought, of the motives lying behind these activities in the Lord's service. We have nothing to boast of, nothing whatsoever. If we gave our all in the service of the Lord, we have not really profited our Lord. The psalmist writes in the 50th Psalm, Psalm 50, verse 10, he says, speaking of our Heavenly Father, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountain, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." So we really have not profited our Lord, but we merely found an opportunity of showing him a little of the devotion of our hearts and acknowledgement of the blessings already received at his hand and still to come if we're found faithful. Pride can cheat us out of many blessings. Sometimes at a meeting, a study, could even be a testimony meeting, if we have pride in our hearts, we might not hear any good testimony but our own. No question was answered at the study properly, unless it was the way we could express the answer. A heart filled with pride will not get any blessings, because such a heart would be thinking, "How much better I could have said that or have brought that point out." And we would criticize this or that and have lost a blessing. These are all dangerous symptoms of pride in our hearts. Now, could it be that maybe we have a little bit of the leaven of jealousy in our lives? Let us examine ourselves along the line of jealousy. Song of Solomon 8:6. Song of Solomon 8:6. It says, "Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have a most vehement flame." In reprint 32:31, there's a comment there. I like to quote reprint 32:31. "Jealousy is one of the great foes that confront every Christian. It should be slain on sight as an enemy of God and man and of every good principle. And to the extent that it is, its presence has defiled the heart even for a moment, a cleansing of the spirit of holiness and love should be invoked. Jealousy is not only a cruel monster of itself, but its poisonous fangs are almost certain to inflict pain and trouble upon others, as well as to bring general woe and ultimately destruction upon those who harbor it. Jealousy is sin in thought, wickedness in thought, and is very apt to lead speedily to sin and wickedness in action. The mind, if once poisoned with jealousy, can with great difficulty be cleansed only from it entirely. So rapidly does it bring everything within its environment to its own color and character." That's reprint 32:31. As it said, jealousy is first sin in thought, then wickedness in thought, and then finally it leads to sin and wickedness in action. How true was that when Brother Allen was bringing out the tale of the two kings, Saul and David? Remember when David was returning from a slaughter of the Philistines? The women came out to meet him. They were dancing and they were singing. And the seeds of jealousy, sin and thought were planted when Saul heard them sing. "Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And from that time on, Saul became very suspicious and envious of David. David had to flee from his presence many times after that, as Saul was trying to kill David. And this jealousy grew until it poisoned Saul's mind, and he spent much time seeking David's life. And even though David spared Saul's life a couple times, he had a chance to kill him one time in a cave, and he just cut off the skirt of his robe. Paul was grateful for David for sparing his life, but as this reprint article suggested, that the mind once poisoned with jealousy can with great difficulty be cleansed from it. And Saul had great difficulty with it, and he went right back on seeking David's life and continually into the day of his death. So we should examine our hearts and minds at this time of year. Could it be possible that we harbor thoughts of jealousies and envies of one another? Do we find ourselves envious maybe of when others praise and recognize our brethren for maybe their service to the Lord, the truth, and things they do for the brethren, when maybe our own efforts, they seem to go unnoticed? Well, maybe they do go unnoticed by the brethren, but nothing goes unnoticed by our Heavenly Father. Hebrews 6:10, it says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Examine ourselves. Maybe the seeds of jealousy can sprout when we become envious of our brethren's possessions or means. We should remember the Apostle Paul's words in Philippians 4:11, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know
both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. And in everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So those who can rejoice in the prosperity of fellow members in the body and can see their growing usefulness and advancement in the Lord's service and the evidence of their favor with God, those who can rejoice in that have evidence of their own growth in the likeness of our head, our pattern. Those who are without this sentiment, who are touched with a sin of jealousy in thought, should examine themselves and strive till they can attain what the Scriptures describe as in honor preferring one another. In honor preferring one another. Now, another point of self-examination is the Scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. And to quench signifies to extinguish, as when we quench a fire or extinguish a light. And the Holy Spirit becomes the illuminating power of our hearts. We are called the light of the world. And now, as a light may be extinguished, so there are different means by which this light of the Holy Spirit may be quenched in us. You know, nowadays we have a lantern usually run by batteries, but we used to have an oil lantern at home. We used to get it out when the hurricane season was. And the supply of oil which feeds that lantern, if it runs out or is shut off, the light will go out. So also with us, the light of the Spirit may be permitted to die for want of replenishing if we didn't fill that lantern. We have to examine ourselves that we don't neglect the privilege of prayer or the study of His Scriptures or the study of God's will as expressed in His Word, and to practice that will in all affairs of life. If we endeavor to do these things, we may replenish that supply of oil to keep our light burning brightly. And it will become brighter in proportion to our realization of our own imperfections and to the degree of our consecration to the Lord. Now, we can maintain a supply of oil to a lantern and replenish its supply, but you know, the light may go out for other reasons. The surrounding environment of the flame is very important, because if the oxygen of the air be shut off, the light will go out. If you put a book over that lantern, it'll burn up the oxygen and it will go out. So the world, the flesh, and the devil, they're all in opposition to the light of the Holy Spirit. And to whatever extent they are brought into contact with the light, to that extent they begin to smother it. If the spirit of worldliness come into our hearts, it will extinguish the light of the Holy Spirit. You know, one arrangement we have as new creatures in Christ to offset the spirit of worldliness is assembling of ourselves together in order to maintain our light and let it shine. The Apostle Paul exhorts us in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. None of us are so strong in the new nature or new creature that we can disregard the fellowship of kindred minds. It's been said we are more or less like coals of a fire, which if we're separated, we tend to cool off rapidly. But if we're brought together, will tend to increase the mass of this flame, and the fire springs up again. You know, and where the assembling together is not possible for means of isolation or physical or whatever reasons, one surely must make up for the lack in some other way. We are told in Ephesians 5:16, to be redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time, that is, you purchase it back from its worldly cares and pleasures, to see where we could properly cut off moments and hours and or days from the service of earthly things to have more time to use in the Master's service, realizing that the days are evil and that all our energies are needful if we would fight a good fight. We would not think of starving ourselves, would we? Going without food for weeks or days on end. So likewise, our spiritual food, which we get by assembling ourselves together, our portion of daily heavenly manna is to be partaken of every day, or we'll grow spiritually weaker and our light would fade. So these are all various means by which we may redeem the time for study and service. So we are to examine ourselves and not quench the spirit. There are many other points, little bits of leaven to examine ourselves on. But we go back to the 1 Corinthians 11 again. And Paul continued with this subject of self-examination. In verse 31, he says, "For if we would judge," or the thought is examine ourselves, "we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Paul is saying that, writing to the Corinthians, that if they would, and a lesson for ourselves, that if we would examine ourselves, correct ourselves, our Heavenly Father would not find it necessary to take us in hand and give us chastisements for correction. But if we fail sometimes to do some of this examining, or judging as it put, of ourselves, then it will be necessary for the Lord to do it. For He has taken us into His family. He has made us sons. We are in the school of His Son, His elder brother, to be trained and instructed. And He is the potter, and we are the clay. So Paul is saying, examine ourselves, correct ourselves, do it ahead of the Lord's chastening. And the last portion of verse 32, it says that we should not be condemned with the world. And the thought is, we are being judged now. We eat of this unleavened bread now. This is our judgment day. The firstborn class, we are living ahead of the world. The world will be on judgment or trial after the completion of the church, when the ransom merit is applied to them. They will then have an opportunity also to eat of the bread. At that time, they will need to examine themselves also. They will need to make a consecration, but it will be not one to sacrifice, but it will be a consecration to righteousness. Because Jesus said to His disciples, "Drink ye all of it," in regards to the cup, the privilege of suffering with Him. Now, some other scriptures in regards to self-examination is found in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. This is verse 5. Second Corinthians 13:5, it says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" The word reprobate is an archaic term, more or less not used today, meaning not standing a test or condemned. So how can we examine ourselves that we are in the faith? We stand the test and Christ is in us. What evidences would we look for? Well, in Romans 8:16, it says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The Word of God witnesses that we have joined the true churches, new creatures in Christ. This witness is given to our spirit, our mind, by God's Spirit, which testifies through His Word. What are some of the scriptural factors which testify to our spirit that we are new creatures, that we are in the faith, and we can examine ourselves on? One evidence of a witness is chastenings and disciplines we receive by the hand of the Lord. We just said earlier that if you would examine yourselves and that the Lord would not need to have to do that, but He still does this. That's if we weren't examining ourselves at all. Hebrews 12:6-7 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" When we think of sons here, you know, we think of parents, and sometimes how they find it necessary to chasten their children. We recall when we were children, we were corrected or disciplined at times, and the discipline was necessary to correct a wrong course or maybe some bad habit, or it was not done out of hatred. It was done out of love for one's welfare. So likewise, our Lord in Revelation 3:19, He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." So every chastening experience is done out of love. And we should have faith in that statement. Afflictions and trials will come upon the world of mankind as they partake of their share in the permission of evil. However, we would not consider those experiences as chastenings from the Lord. They are not witnessing to their sonship with God. But with new creatures in Christ, although we may experience the very same things as the world, we are told in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So we can be confident that chastenings and troubles are permitted for a reason, and they can be modified or completely eliminated by the Lord as He sees fit by His overruling providences and His watch care. And it is for our character building and exercise of faith. They witness our sonship. As branches of the true vine, the husbandman needs to prune the branches in order for them to bear fruit. So the chastenings of the Lord should be considered pruning experiences that are absolutely necessary, because otherwise a branch left by itself might tend to wood making and a great show of leaves, but no fruitage. A second point that we can examine ourselves on to see whether we're in the faith is being rejected for righteousness' sake. A new creature will live separate from the world, separate in the sense of having different hopes and aims in life. And for this reason, 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 12, will witness these words. 2 Timothy 3:12 will witness these words, which will represent our experience in life. "And all that will live godly in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution." All that will live godly in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution. This was certainly true of our Lord. His experiences with the nominal Jewish church. Persecutions came from, at that time, professors of religion. So if we are walking in Jesus' footsteps, we will have those same experiences from those also who profess to be God's children. Because our identification with the truth and service of it will have this witness of the Spirit that we are new creatures. A third point that will witness to our mind that we are overcoming the spirit of the world. This is brought out in 1 John 5:4. 1 John 5:4 says, "For whosoever is born," and that is begotten, "whosoever is begotten of God overcometh the world." And, you know, we don't overcome the spirit of the world, whether it's some social or religious aspect, by giving into flattery, by trying to be popular, to have some worldly show, joining with its follies, by giving things a religious twist. The true Christian's standard is higher than the world's, and we should be loyal to the principles of and conduct of life that would be pleasing to the Lord and honor to His name and cause. Colossians 2:20, it says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using." Touch not, taste not, handle not. Another point that would witness our sonship, that we are in the faith, Mark 8:38, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." And our experience should be the opposite. We should find pleasure in acknowledging Jesus as our Redeemer and proclaiming that fact to others. A fifth point which would also witness sonship, as we are guided by knowledge that comes from a proper understanding of the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2 will witness our entrance into the narrow way. First Peter 2:2, it says, 2 Peter, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Later on, our experience in a narrow way, Hebrews 5:13-14 should be our experience. As it says, "For everyone that is that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So we will be adding to our faith by a step of knowledge and a step of grace. And there are many other scriptural factors which would augment this witness that we are new creatures and that we are in the faith. Well, friends, we just hope that as we examine ourselves at this time of year, that we'll make the celebration of the memorial this year a very impressive one to each one of us, an occasion of our rich blessings. Again, in our opening scripture, it says, verse 27, "Whosoever therefore shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And also 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast." May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Dan. We appreciate those thoughts and feel it's a very fitting way to conclude our convention together. We would like to close now by singing hymn number 2. And at the conclusion of that, Brother Dan will close with prayer. We can rise on the last verse. Brother Dan will close with prayer, and then we'll sing hymn number 64, "God Be With You." Hymn number 2.
Father, we approach thy throne of grace at this time, very thankful for the blessed privilege we've had to come apart from the cares of the world for these 2 days to assemble at convention here with those of like precious faith. We pray we might give more earnest heed to the lessons that we have learned, and that we might examine ourselves and attempt to cleanse our vessels from all leaven that we might find, that coming this Tuesday we might have rich communion with Thee, Thy Son, and body members. So we leave ourselves in Thy care and keeping, asking Thy blessing upon each and every heart bowed before Thee, that through Thy grace we might be found faultless in Thy sight. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.